We are looking at 2 Corinthians. We're going through this book chapter by chapter. We've been in this now for over 2 months. We're past the halfway point of our study. We will wrap up in the end of November going through this wondrous letter that Paul wrote. This more than likely fourth letter, but the second one that we have in God's Word that he had written to this church. And he's writing to let them know of God's work among them, and he wants to remind them of this work so that they will then live forth this grace. Today, the grace of God is written throughout this section. We cannot miss it. And so, really, Paul is urging this church to abound in the grace of giving. He's reminding this church of two primary examples. One, the example of other churches in a region known as Macedonia. It was including the church of Thessalonica, the church of Philippi, and the church in Berea. And these Christians in this region were not the wealthiest people, but they gave. And then Paul is reminding the church in Corinth, hey guys, you are a rich congregation. You have an abundance. And I want to remind you that you promised, you started this offering over a year ago. I want you to finish it. And so he's saying, see to it that you excel in this act of grace, or see to it that you abound in this grace. And he wants them to show forth their genuine love for the Lord and for fellow Christians. He wants them to give. He wants them to give generously and sacrificially. I'll be reading this morning all of chapter 8. Then we'll go back and look at verses 1 through 9 primarily as our main section this morning. So join with me. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 24 from the English Standard Version. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who put it into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord Himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of your boasting about you to these men. Now, just in case you're wondering here, there'll be part two of this message about giving come next Sunday, because Paul goes on and talks more about it in chapter 9. So he wants to make certain that this gift is administered, taken, received, given with all the right reasons and for all the ways that he needs to explain to them why they are going to benefit, why others benefit from their generosity. So if you're sweating and thinking, oh boy, I get to hear a sermon on giving, whew, hope I can listen through that. Well, we've got one more next week. No apologies given about that. It's right here. And so we'll get part two of the sermons on giving and what that looks like. And it's not simply of our finances, but of our whole being to God. So I hope that you'll listen this morning as we draw some principles, as some applications flow from this. This morning, my intent is to preach more from my heart than simply notes, and so I might get off track in some places. Please help me reel back in and be attentive listeners also. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word with this group of folks. I thank you for Jesus, your church. I thank you for the ways that you have shown yourself faithful, the things that you do provide for us. Father, you give good and perfect gifts, and we thank you. You've given us the best gift through your son, Jesus. We thank you that we can give, and we want to learn from this passage. We want to live out this passage. We want to recognize where maybe we need to grow in the area of giving, of our time, of our attention, of our resources. Lord God, please overwhelm us with your grace. Convict where we need to be convicted. Change us. Move us toward repentance, like the people of Nineveh. Move us toward a heartfelt desire to live for your glory. Thank you for the example of the church in Macedonia, the churches there. Thank you for the example of our Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, so I've mentioned there's two main examples that Paul's given. We'll look first at the example of the churches in Macedonia. We'll just go back verse by verse and look at this section, starting with verse 1 and working toward verse 9. He says, "We want you to know." So apparently they don't know something. And so, because they don't know, he's going to tell them. That's a great way to communicate, isn't it? Hey, you don't know something, so I'm going to tell you this piece of information. So he's saying to them, we want you to know this. And then he goes on to explain what it is that he wants them to know. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God. The grace of God, what? That has been given among the churches of Macedonia. All right, so that's the beginning. He's saying, I want you to know this. Church in Corinth, pay attention. Church in Reno, Nevada, Cross Point, pay attention. God is wanting to call to our mind and remind us what is at work here and what is going on. So let's look at how these churches responded to a difficult moment. It says, verse 2, Paul is telling them, for in a severe test of affliction. This is tough. They're going through a moment perhaps of persecution, of testing that we don't understand, that we don't have the full picture of what was exactly happening at that moment, what Paul might have had in mind. But he's saying these churches were going through a severe test of affliction. They're in it. They're experiencing pain. It's real. This is not hypothetical. This is not, well, what if something comes up, and what if we have to cut back, and what if we can't eat, and what if we lose our jobs? This is happening to them. Had happened, and Paul's saying, this is how they responded. When things happen to us that we don't like, how do we respond? Do we whine? Do we complain? Do we think, oh, I've got to hold back. I need to save for that rainy day. I need to keep close what I already have. I need to hold it tightly. Is that our response when we're going through a tough moment, a severe affliction? But see how they responded. Paul says their abundance of joy. Where does that joy come from? It comes from the Lord. We saw last week the joy of the Lord is our strength. We have joy because of His work in our lives by Christ. If we are in Christ, His Spirit dwelling in us, then we have joy. And they recognize that. And it's overflowing. It's abundant. It's like it's not stopping. They have abundant joy. I want to be around people like that. I want to be people like that. I want to have abundant joy no matter what. Because my circumstances are going to change from moment to moment, week to week, month to month, year to year. We have all kinds of analogies now for 2020. It's been tough. It's been severe. How have we responded? Paul says this group of churches, this cluster of churches, this poor group of Christians financially had an abundance of joy. And their extreme poverty. The word extreme here is the same word that we have for the term bathysphere. And you know what a bathysphere is? It's a submersible that can go really deep into the ocean. And so Paul is saying here, they had an extreme. Their poverty was real and it was deep. It's really deep. Way down, poverty. Most of us have never experienced that type of poverty. Having almost nothing. I know I haven't. But these two things together, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, combined together to overflow in something. What was that that was spilling out of their lives? Overflowing in a wealth, not of money, but of generosity. Of wanting to give, of being willing to literally give the shirt off of your back to someone else in need. A generous heart that says, you need this? You can have it. Take it. I don't even need to know if it's going to come back. Just take it. You share. You're willing. You're generous. It overflows. You just have this attitude that says, this really isn't mine. It belongs to the church. And really, it belongs to God. And I want to share. This wealth, this mindset of generosity. I came across these principles during the week from David Garland. And he has these examples, principles, things that we can learn from this passage about the Macedonians. True giving requires giving of oneself. We're going to see that in just a moment. Not just giving money. The gospel is not about what we can get from God, but what God has given to us so that we can give ourselves to others. He says this too, number two. One can give out of extreme poverty, and one can give out of measureless riches. Those who are disinclined to be generous when they are poor are not likely to become suddenly generous when they are rich. You know, you've said it, well, if I get $1 million, then I'll really give to the Lord. Maybe you've thought it, maybe you said it out loud. If that happens, boy, that church, it's really going to see an inflow of my generosity. But if you're not willing to give when you don't have much, The likelihood is you won't give when you get a little bit more. The principle is he who has little gives what little he has, and he will be entrusted with more. Jesus taught us that principle about the faithful stewardship of what we have. So if you're stingy now with the little bit that God's given you, then you'll probably keep being stingy. So if you're stingy, ask God to give you a generous heart, a generous generosity, a wealth that flows out of your extreme poverty. And listen, this is who we are. We'll see this in just a minute in the gospel that we look at in verse 9. We're all poor before God. We all are in need before God. I told you I might get off track a little bit. I'm going to try to stick with these verses and not jump ahead too much. They have this overflow and a wealth of generosity on their part. And look how Paul describes it in verse 3. It says they gave according to their means. Okay, so they had a little bit. They gave what they could. And then he says, as I can testify, not only that, they gave beyond their means. They were giving, as some of us would say, till it might have been hurting just a little bit. They gave also freely. It says, of their own accord. They're not arm twisted. Paul's not standing there saying, churches, you've got to give now. And they're not having a chart that says, look how we've almost reached our goal now. We're almost there. We've almost made it. They're taking this collection for the relief efforts of the church in Jerusalem. That's what this is all about. Paul is urging the churches to give to the church in Jerusalem, who itself is going through an intense persecution and a pullback, a dispersion of Christians from Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem is hurting desperately, and Paul wants to make sure that finances arrive to help out with their needs. And it's severe. It's a real need. So Paul's wanting the churches that he's helped start and he has oversight with to be generous in their giving. So Paul says that they gave of their own accord. And notice this interesting thing. I've never had this happen as a pastor, but it says here, begging us earnestly for the favor. And here's another word that it... In the translation, it also means grace. For the favor, the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. So these churches are saying, Paul, don't deny us. Paul might have been saying, you know what? You're poor. I realize that. Don't give too much. Don't give more than you need to give. But Paul says that this group of folks is giving, begging him earnestly for the grace, the favor of being part of this relief to the saints in Jerusalem. And then he says this, not as we expected. This was a surprise. It was like, what? They're giving how? They're giving beyond their means. They're giving of their own accord. They're giving so lavishly. Wow. And why were they able to do that? Well, notice in verse 5, the second part. This wasn't what we expected. This wasn't what we were thinking was going to happen. Paul was caught by surprise in this, as well as his mission team. But it says that they gave, these churches in Macedonia, gave themselves first to the Lord. They were all in with Jesus. They gave wholeheartedly of themselves, saying, Jesus, here I am. All of me, here I am. Jesus, do what you need to in my life. Here I am. I surrender all. We sing that hymn, I surrender all. Jesus, here I am. I'm all in for you. I'm giving myself to you. You've given yourself completely to me. You didn't give just a tenth of yourself, of your work. You gave all for me. Jesus, I'm giving all back to you. Here I am. And not only to the Lord, but to the team, the leaders that were entrusted over them. Paul says, you gave yourself to us also. And this was all by the will of God. This wasn't just your ideas that you kind of said, we think we should do this. This was by the will of God that you were doing this. They were all in for Jesus. How could they do otherwise? Church, how can we do otherwise? Let's be people who give ourselves to the Lord first and foremost. Let's give our hearts to Him. Let's give our best to Him. Let's give our time to Him. Let's give our affection and our attention to Jesus more and more. Let's devote ourselves freely to Him. Jesus, here I am. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Verse 6 says, accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. I love the different ways that Paul talks about this relief effort, this contribution, this offering. So he calls it an act of grace. He calls it the relief of the saints. He calls it this act of grace. He calls it this work that God's doing. And so we have many terms for giving, and here he's just kind of hitting on all this, but it still comes down to the grace of God. See that you complete this act of grace. And now he's talking to the church and saying, here's how I want you to receive this offering and why. But as you excel or abound in everything. And then he's reminding them of the gifts that are at work in their church. In faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness. See that you excel or abound in this grace, this act of grace also. So just like you're rich with these gifts of God, faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, excel in the gift of giving. Maybe God is directing you this morning to say, you know what? I've been shutting off the grace of God at this point. I want to grow in my faith. I want to grow in a knowledge of God. I want to grow in my earnestness to do God's will. I want to be growing as a disciple. But you know that giving part? No. I'm okay with where I am right there. I think, well, God, we're okay, right? We're okay. And Paul's saying to this church, no. Remember, you started this a year ago. You've slacked off. You had made a pledge to me, to the Lord, to these churches, to the church in Jerusalem. And now finish what you started. Basically is what he's telling them here in this section. And he's saying, see to it that you excel. I'm not saying this is a command from Jesus. But I'm saying this is a command from me. Prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. He wants them to say, look at the church there in Macedonia, the churches. Have you lived up to their example? You know, examples are great. We all need examples. I love YouTube videos because now I can just get a little dangerous when it comes to trying to do home repairs because I can pull up a video. Examples are good things. A little electrical work? No problem. A little plumbing? No problem. YouTube's got that. Until it doesn't, until you don't figure it out because they took a step that they didn't include in the video and you're in trouble and then you have to call the repair person. Help! Examples are good. I love examples. I love the example of my English teacher from my freshman year of high school. I still remember Mrs. Cook and her encouragement for creativity and one phrase in particular that still resonates in my mind even today when she said, to our class on multiple times, books are our friends. Books are our friends. Well, what does she mean by that? It opens up a world that you might not have understood before. New ideas, reading, learning, knowledge. It's good. Books are good. She was a good example of a really good teacher who encouraged us to be creative, to write, to take risks in our writing, to be able to show creativity in different ways. Some of those projects I still see in my mind of my fellow classmates sharing some designs and who today are now working as graphic designers. And even in that moment, I think the seed was instilled and blossomed in the lives of those young high school students to say, hey, you can do this. I believe in you, and I want you to go further than what maybe you even think you can. I love that. And Paul's saying to this church, finish what you started. I think you can do this. No, I know you can. By God's grace, do it. So as God is leading us here this morning, let's see to it that we show that the love that God's put in our hearts is real. And let's be generous people. Like the church in Corinth, let's see to it that we prove that our love is real as we give. Let's show the heart of God as we give. Let's know this grace that God has given among us. Let's excel in this act of grace. Let's meet real needs and honor God as we give. Yes, let's abound in the wondrous grace of giving. And now, probably the verse that stuck with me throughout this week that I've tried to commit to memory, that I've tried to think about over and over and over, because Paul says in verse 1, we want you to know. And here he says, for you know. In the one case, he's saying, I'm telling you this so that you will know. And now he's saying, we've already told you, so you know this. You know this. Church, you know this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus, who, although he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Here's another one of those gospel nuggets. It's hearkening back to what Paul's already talked about in chapter 5 when he says that Christ became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see the comparison here, the exchange? He became poor so that we might become rich. It's a wonderful, beautiful comparison, and it's a wonderful picture of the incarnation. And we see it given more detail in places like Philippians, where Paul says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a man and being found in the likeness of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. At the moment of Bethlehem, from the time of that birth on through Jesus' life, he exhibited this willingness to yield to the Father, to say, I'm not going to hold on to what's entitled me as the pre-existent, always eternal God, second person of the Godhead, Son of God. I'm laying that aside. I'm going to become a servant. Jesus in Mark chapter 10 says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so this really shorthand nugget is a beautiful way to picture the work of Christ on the behalf of poor sinners. And when it says poor, we are bankrupt before God. We have nothing to bring to the table. We are destitute sinners in need of a Savior. And without His grace in our life, the faith that He gives us to believe that, we will remain in that place. But it's beautiful that Christ became poor. He literally gave up so much of his glory so that we might gain the inheritance of his glory and be with him forever. The faith that we have to believe that is amazing, and it comes by God's grace. I've started a new book. It's called Assured, and it's called, the subtitle is Discover Grace, Let Go of Guilt, and Rest in Your Salvation. It's written by a pastor. His name is Greg Gilbert. And I was reading it this week and thinking of some of the words he was writing down and the faith that we have. And he was answering some of the same questions that I've had in my lifetime before about faith and about the grace that God's poured out in that faith. He says, in my pastoral experience, many Christians struggle with assurance, and they're rooted in a fear that their faith is not strong enough or big enough or pure enough, that it's simply not good enough to meet whatever standard God has set for acceptable faith. But that's just the point. There's no such thing as a good or acceptable faith, only a good or acceptable object of faith. the value of your faith isn't in the faith itself. It's in what that faith is trusting. Here's the point. The worry that unsettles so many Christians, is my faith good enough, strong enough, and pure enough to meet God's standard, is entirely the wrong question. The right questions are rather, what is my faith in? What am I trusting, hoping in, and relying on to secure my access into God's presence? And is that good enough, strong enough, and pure enough to meet God's standard? And if your answer to those questions is, my faith is in Jesus Christ, then the answer to the question whether He's good and strong and pure enough is a universe-shaking yes! This is my beloved Son, God said, with whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3:17. The object of our faith is Jesus. And Paul is bringing them right back to Jesus. He's saying, look at Jesus. You know this. Keep reminding yourself of where your faith is and who your hope is in, where your confidence lies. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one thing that I could keep instilling into myself and into this church body, it would be the gospel, the wondrous gospel of Jesus. To keep looking to Jesus no matter what, to keep holding on to Him no matter what, to keep living for Him no matter what. The church is not about only the pastor or a certain group of people that are leading out. It's about the church of God submitting to the rulership of Jesus, following His lead, His example. We need to follow Jesus. He literally is the perfect example for us to follow. You cannot find any church, anybody, any nation, any moment in history, any more beautiful and true and right and perfect than Jesus. So, church, let's keep following Jesus. This church name even helps us think about where we need to keep our focus. Cross point. We keep directing our hearts, our minds, our affections toward Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection. Jesus is the perfect example. So, part of how we are rich, listen to this. In Christ, we have life now and forever. I'm not trying to make this sound like an infomercial. This is the gospel. We have life. That's the riches that we have. We have abundant life. We have eternal life. In Christ, we have freedom from our sin. That enticement to keep that thing that you think you need to keep going back to that you know is wrong, and you keep saying, I don't want to do that, but you keep going back to it. You're free from that. In Christ, that's the riches that He's given us right now. It's part of the down payment. We have His Spirit who lives within us. Praise God. The riches. We're rich. You say, I don't have very much. If you're in Christ, you have all that you need and more. Tell yourself that this morning. Tell yourself this week when you're maybe getting close to a pity party. Say, God, in You through Christ, I have all that I need and more. In Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we have hope. In Christ, we have joy and peace. In Christ, we have assurance of salvation. In Christ, we have purpose and direction. In Christ, we have a wondrous example of lavish, joyful, sacrificial giving. I'm not going to try to put guilt on you because that's not what this word says, and I don't think that that's in the spirit of the Word of God either, to guilt people to give. I don't want to make it seem overly excessive that you need to think about this, but I also want to be honest to say, if you're not giving, then check your heart before God and say, why am I not being more generous than I am? And God, help me grow here in giving. Help me to trust You. It really is a trust. And the tithe is the starting point. That's the Old Testament starting point for giving a tenth of your inflow, of your income. That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. I've really been kicking around something that happened to me this last week. I was walking along and I saw this $10 bill on the ground. I know, $10. It's not just a penny. I'll pick up a penny like that. Well, I picked up the 10 pretty quickly. And I'm walking and I'm thinking, this was strategically near a neighbor that I haven't met by her car. And I wonder, does this belong to her? So I'm walking and I just can't get it in my head. No, I'm not going to keep it. I'm going to turn around and go back. Hi, I'm Doug. I just live around the corner. I found this $10 out here in front of your house, and I just didn't feel right about keeping it. Maybe it belongs to you or someone that you know. Oh, well, maybe it's my son's. He was just mowing. Thank you so much. It's nice to meet you. And I said, welcome to the neighborhood. Well, I saw my neighbor yesterday, and she says, just a minute. She goes running into her house and brings out that $10 bill. She says, well, I don't think it belongs to my son, and I just don't feel right about keeping it. Well, now I've got a $10 bill, but what do I do with it? It wasn't mine to begin with. It's still not mine because I haven't spent it. But what should I do with $10? What could $10 do? So I want you guys to help me be creative to think, what could $10 do for somebody else? Maybe it could buy somebody some groceries that really needs it here in this area. Maybe it could help some of our care packages that we're going to put together at the 1st of November here after worship, that we could get some supplies that we could gather up and then assemble those and hand out to people that are transient homeless that need some extra generosity, maybe not money, but some toiletry items, some things like that. And that $10 could go to that. I don't know. But it's got me thinking, I've got a lot of money just sitting around. I mean, I've got bills. You guys have bills. But at the end of the month, there's still money sitting around. What am I going to do with that? Is that really my money? Who does it belong to? The answer seems to be that it's by God's grace that I have what I have anyway. It's all His. Belongs to Him. And He stirs my heart to do with as He needs me to do. So, church, I'm urging us to be really thoughtful here, and let's give. Because we have this wondrous example of Jesus, let's be like Him. Let's give. Let's first give ourselves to Him. Let's be all in with Him. Let's give our attention and our affection to Him. Let's devote ourselves freely to Jesus. And then let's give our full attention to those around us. This is becoming alert in my mind. Yesterday evening, we're with our grandson, and I was checking my email and trying to pay attention to him also. And Debbie said, are you going to look at that phone or are you going to look at your grandson? I said, I'm going to look at my grandson. You know, it's so easy to get feeling like I can do 15 things at the same time. But where's our attention? So let's give our attention to those around us. Let's see needs. Let's meet needs. Let's show the heart of God as we give. Let's prove that our love is real. Let's prove that our love for each other and for God is real. Let's rejoice in the honor of being able to give and give from a joyous heart. Let's rejoice in this grace that God has shown us. Church, let's give eagerly. Let's give sacrificially. Let's give from a heart overflowing with a wealth of generosity. By God's grace, let's give according to our means and beyond. And let's give by the will of God. Not under coercion or guilt, but let's give because we are compelled by our love and our desire to fulfill that will of God. And let's excel in this act of grace. Yes, let's abound in this wondrous grace of giving. Let's pray. Father, I know that at times it can seem such a challenge when we think about resources and money and things that you've given us. It all belongs to you. We know that apart from you, we can do nothing, but Jesus, through you, we can do all things. And we're grateful that you give us the strength that you supply, and that we can be gracious, generous, sacrificial givers of our time, of our attention, of our money. God, I pray that you would stir this church body to continue to be a generous group of folks who give and give and give and give because we have a heart like Jesus and we want to follow his lead in this area. I thank you for your gospel. God, I thank you for the picture of what it means to give, of what it means to go beyond what's expected, to give so freely, so wondrously. Thank you. We pray that you would work within our nation to make us people who are kind, who are able to think about other people and not simply about ourselves, that we would be willing to serve where you call us to serve, that we would go where you lead us. God, you are amazing, and we are in awe of you. We love you. We adore you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.